I mentioned over the previous couple of weeks that we've looked forward to this morning with anticipation. Because last year we had the privilege of having Linda Chisholm come and share in our evening congregation, and everybody was challenged and inspired by her story. And Linda is back just for a few weeks from her work in Cambodia. I think all of the ladies here ought to be grateful that you don't live in Cambodia. You know why? Over there, you have to tell everyone how old you are so that they know where to rank you and where you sort of land. And I don't know many women in our culture who go around and say, I'm 70 and proud of it, you know, or I'm 60 and I want you all to know. It's a delight to have Linda with us, and we want you to give her a really good South Perth welcome as she comes to share her story with us. Linda.
Well, it's great to be back. You know, everything you see when the PowerPoint comes on is what you've been a part of, because what you gave last year has gone into the work of the ministry. So when you see prisoners being fed, then you were part of that. I haven't got a photo of it up on my PowerPoint, but our second-hand bus to transport our volunteers to prisons to teach and to do the things they do, you were part of that. And so me being here today, you're part of that. So I'm really proud to be back here, to be able to share what we're doing. But please know that you're an integral part of it. We're all partners in what God does. I can't do it. My team can't do it. But God can, and we make ourselves available, and off he goes, and it's incredible what he does. Okay, would you start the PowerPoint, please? Okay, here we go. We do a lot of teaching, because about 48% of the women are illiterate, less of the men, and the boys, you'd think you'd get youth in who were literate, but about 30-40% of them are illiterate too. Next one. And we teach English, we teach the Bible, we teach literacy. And the one with a circle around him is a man who came to the very first Bible class we ever ran 5 years ago. And he's now out of prison, in a Bible school, going back to his home village within the next 6 months to either start a church or help in the next village's church. And he comes back into the prison and ministers to the prisoners. Next one. We have the young man you can see at the front there teaching is a former prisoner too. He's also HIV positive. He's getting the drugs now, so we thought we were going to lose him 2 years ago. But praise God, we were able to get him onto a program. There's not a huge amount of those drugs available, but they're beginning to come in now. And this young man is a former prisoner now teaching, but he's also our chaplain. You know, it's an incredible privilege to be in Cambodia doing what God has called you to do. And I never dreamed it would happen. I came to know the Lord when I was 45 through my son and the rest of my family still trailing. And I'm still praying for them 25 years later. But, you know, you don't have to be anything special. You just have to be available and you have to be obedient. And God does the rest. I was a former school teacher, but I certainly had never led anything. You know, I can't do the work up there. But through God and who he is, I do the best I can, and he does the rest. And if I've got I do have the odd weakness in leadership, he sends people along who fill up what I can't do. And I'm so grateful to him for that. Next one. More teaching, young people. This was quite staged, this one, and they were very pleased to be being photographed, reading their Bibles and using the songbook. Next one. And the next one. And it is incredible to know that we've just started computer classes. Now, all of you, except for maybe the wrinklies my age, might not have a computer in their house. But most people have a computer in their house or access somewhere. Now, this is the first time ever there's been computers in a prison in Cambodia. It's only in the last 12 months that the office staff had a computer. And the funny part of that was they got a prison fellowship teacher to teach them how to use the computers that they have. And they may have one, and not even a printer. And so they're still at the Columbus stage, like most of our older people are. But we've taken this in to the youth because kids need to have fun. And they need to learn while they're having fun. And we put on the computer the Mario program, which is if you do the right thing with your fingers as you type, you shoot things, you know, and bang goes that one and bang goes that one. And it is just gladdens my heart to watch these young guys laughing and grinning and doing their typing. So that means we can get two classes going because the prison lets us teach computer but not play games. So we call it the typing course and they play games and learn to type at the same time. Next one. And another thing we do with the youth is sport. You know, we've got kids in there as young as 11. There's no juvenile detention centres or places for naughty kids. There just isn't. And boys as young as 11 are in adult prisons. And you meet them and your heart just breaks for them because I don't know about you, but I've got a granddaughter who's 11. And I've met a 12-year-old, and I've got a grandson who's 12. And my grandson, you know, he's got Xbox, he's got computer, he's got a three-wheel motorbike because they've got a little bit of land that he can ride around on. He's in a private school, not one of your very costly ones, but a nice Christian private school. He's got everything that you could wish for, and he's full of complaints, as 12-year-olds are. And I look at these boys that we meet in prison and they've got nothing. You know, they're street kids, a lot of them. They've left home because there's no food there or they've just, you know, opted out. And they get on the streets and they get into prison and then they're cooped up in a cell and they're not let out often for exercise. So the only way you can get them out is to have programs. And as a grandma, when I'd see these young people and all of the fellows participating in this sport are under 18, I just want to get them out, running around, doing something. So the man who's teaching them is a pastor. And as he teaches them the sport, basketball's the only one we can do. It was first build your basketball court. And it's not your regulation, nice, smooth, you know, you wouldn't find the big men playing on it, you know, that play it for money. But it's there and they have a wonderful time. And at the end of each session when they sit down and they're out of condition. I mean, they're kids who don't get enough to eat. They don't get exercise. So when they're at the end of it, when they're pooped and we've got a bit of a drink and maybe an orange or an apple for them, that's when they'll say, well, what are you teaching for? That's when the pastor gets the opportunity. That's when the Holy Spirit works on these young men. And many of these young men come to know Jesus. Next one. And when you feed people who are dying of hunger, God does the most amazing things. You know, you don't need to go into a prison with a Bible or with a tract or with your four easy steps to bring somebody to know Jesus. What you do is you hear that there's a prison where, in this particular prison, a man, there was somebody every second day dying of hunger and lack of hope that had a riot. And there had been many men killed and they kept them locked in their cells. That was 2 years ago. It's only 6 months that the majority of the men in this prison, over 1,000, have been allowed out of those cells for the first time. And so as you can see in the background, they're not the fattest men, but we take in that. And when I say we, I'm talking about 15 Cambodian staff. I'm talking about 40 or 50 volunteers and about another 20 or 30 part-time staff who maybe go into the prisons a couple of days a week and they're poor people and you pay their transport, you pay their petrol so they can get there, you supply everything they have. And a church goes in and takes this food in there and later on you'll see some of the results of just taking food in. Because when these men were starving and we took in food, all that we had time to do, I was there the first couple of times, was to say, see, what happens is guards are poor too, and they take back what you give prisoners if you're not watching them. And so We bargained with the prison chief that we would provide food for these 1,000 men if we could distribute it. And so he agreed. So it was just, here's your food. At the first lot, it was bananas and a bit of stuff that you put in a bag and handed to them, or handed them a boiled egg. One of my staff boiled 1,000 eggs, and we took up the eggs in the back of the bus. We, you know, what with the bread and the boiled eggs in the bus. The whole back of the bus was filled, and we got bananas, and we could give them a couple of bananas each. And it was, Jesus loves you, eat your food. Prayer ong, Yesu, straw line na. That's what it is in Cambodian, prayer ong. Straw line na. So you give them the food. Jesus loves you. There's only one God. Me and prayer time oi. There's only one God. And we just say that, and my Cambodian staff was saying there was no time for not one word other than that. And we went back a few months later. These people were calling out, we know there's only one God. Because when we were starving, only one God came in. Only one God sent you here. Now there's over 1,000 men in this prison studying the Bible. Next one. This is the cell. They weren't allowed out of the cells. They spend their life in these cells. And I like this one because it's a true picture. Some are sleeping during the Bible study. Some are studying. Some are doing other things. But the teacher's teaching from a megaphone 50 metres away behind a barbed wire fence, and they're all listening through their cell windows. But the gospel goes in. The gospel goes in, and the Holy Spirit does what he wishes to do. Next one. And this is a fruit of that. These 12 men have now done a six-month course in discipling. They're long-term prisoners. They'll be there for the next 5 to 15 years, this particular group of men. Now, the pastor was allowed to not use his megaphone, but he wasn't allowed in the same room. So he would stand and teach through the window so he could actually reach out and shake hands. So that was the closest he'd been able to get to them in nearly 2 years. Now, these guys have learned to disciple. They're men who have shown fruit in their lives, and they have come forward and said, yes, we want to go deeper into all of this. Now, they're going back into their 12 cells, and they are ministering and encouraging. It's a whole prison where most of the men have made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all just kind of keep our mouths dropping open on that one. I mean, we expect miracles, and we see them all the time. But when you tell people, there's 1,000 former Buddhist Cambodian prisoners of long term, there'd be severe robberies through to rape and murder, who now love the Lord, I just get absolutely staggered at what God can do. And you know, he doesn't do it through some giant of a person. He does it through those who are available. He does it through my Cambodian staff. One of my Cambodian staff is a former Khmer Rouge general. Now, he was on the killing side. Now, his mate in the office is a survivor of the Pol Pot era. My finance manager has tuberculosis and he's not responding, and we're quite concerned about him. And he's now having to have an injection every day for the next 2 months to try and get this under control. My chaplain is a former prisoner who's HIV positive. You know, I could keep running through my stuff, and then you've got me. You know, I'm a foreigner, I'm nearly 70. I'll be 70 this year. I don't know how I got there so quickly, but I'll be 70 this year. I just think the world's speeding up, because when I look back, it doesn't seem long ago when I could, you know, get up and down from a chair without groaning. And when I could, go for many hours and not have to find, where's the toilet? You know, you get older and all these things happen. And I think, how did I get there that quick? But then there's, you know, I'm a school teacher, but God allows me to be there. And he does incredible things through my staff, and I get to come and talk about it. I get to go and tell people what great guys they are. And it's not who or what you are, it's how obedient you are. I never dreamed God would call me. I was 55 and just a retired school teacher with eye problems. I couldn't teach because I had double vision, which got healed. But I always wonder why I didn't heal the rest as well, but it didn't happen. I'm still got poor eyesight. But, you know, then 58, and I distinctly, when I was watching a video, I know he said in my heart, no audible voice, No bells and whistles and bright lights, just a knowing in here, I want you to go there. You know, I heard that and I thought, I'm going. And I didn't know how, but God got me there, because I don't have a house, I don't have a car, I've got a pension. And the good old Australian government still pays me my pension while I'm over there. I just praise God for the Australian government, because that supports me. And I went. And, you know, it was the biggest shock of my life, because it was so different. And I thought all missionaries were, you know, we'd all get on together well. Well, you don't. You know, you do have hiccups in your missionary walk. And you do actually wind up wishing you could probably throttle one or two occasionally. And then you realise that I think I might have to change here. My perceptions are not quite right. I need to grow up about this. And then you become really good friends when you work through all of that. But it those kind of things happen. So God doesn't take some spiritual giant. He takes somebody who's weak. He takes somebody who doesn't quite know which way she's going. And then he does the rest. So I'd encourage you, you know, don't think it's some spiritual giant up there. It's not. It's just me. And I just love what I do, because I know God does work through me at times, and he works through my wonderful staff. Next one. And this, see the youngest over there on that side? He's 11. He's 11 years old, and he's in there. He is in there for multiple rape, and he's 11 years old, of little girls and hurting little girls. There's nowhere else to put him. Where do you put him? In that group of boys there, there's two 12-year-olds, an 11-year-old and a 13-year-old. The 12-year-old stole a chicken and then later on thought, I got that away with that, I'll steal another one. And he two or three times he did that. Then he got caught cooking it with two friends. They're all street kids out in a town. And he got 7 years. He's 12. He got 7 years. I went back to the office and cried. I thought, that's Ryan's age. My grandson's age, and he's going to spend all of his teenage years in a prison. So I started, you know, wondering, what are we going to do? And a pastor came up and when I was talking about it in Cambodia and said, I've got a young man. Now, the young man who teaches them, this fellow here, he's 17, but he loves God, and he can play the guitar. So twice a week, he goes into that prison and he teaches that group of boys the guitar. And you know, the young boy over here holding the guitar, that young 11-year-old, that's the only time he's not wringing his hands. It's when he's got that guitar and that, what do you call that doodad? Whatever it is. When he's doing that, then he's not wringing his hands. And you actually see him smile sometimes. And you think, God, he doesn't need a Bible. He needs to see Christ in that young man who's teaching them. Now, that young man is too poor to go to school. So there's another Cambodian pastor who has a house where you can get food and you can get accommodation. And if you can win a scholarship, then you can stay there from a country town and you can go to school. And so this young man, we wanted to pay him something. And so we do, 2 bags of rice a month. And that 2 bags of rice goes back to that centre where there's 100 young men, and that goes back. And the pastor who teaches the sports from that same centre, and he said, I want the same salary, 2 bags of rice. So that's equivalent of what we pay in travel money and stuff. And we wanted to pay him because that's what we do, but they want rice. So he earns 2 bags of rice a month so that he can go and teach these young people, and they're just starting to love it. Next one. The ladies, we teach sewing because many of them are illiterate, but you can teach them to sew. Next one. And this is a new one as well. We're teaching, we're not teaching, well, I wouldn't know where the first place to start. Never mind the royal we. When I say we, I mean the teachers and the staff of Prison Fellowship. We're a team. We're in unity with what we do. So I can say we, as I watch these incredible people going to the prisons, you know, giving up time, giving up effort, and often having their hearts broken, but going in. So we teach these ladies how to do that silk weaving. And the one young lady there, she's 18, but she's not quite 18 actually, she's 17. She's pregnant, she's unmarried, and she's an orphan. And she, quite a streetwise young lady, but now she's learning to weave, and she's nine, she'll have had a baby by the time I go back. So there'll be a new little one to meet in the prison when I go back. And there she is, you know, she sits a bit far back and does it out here because she's quite big at the moment. But it's incredible to be part of that, to know that this young lady's got a chance, because we do have a drop-in centre. And after prison, if you've got nowhere to go, you can come there. And then we'll see what we can do. We've got lovely staff there, social workers. And what can we do to help you? And often it's a small income generation thing, because nobody wants to employ a former prisoner. They've got no skills much anyway. So you teach them things that they're going to be able to use when they leave prison. Next one. And this is that same group of boys, the youngest of who's 11. There's 54 of them in one cell block. And when I was there, not long before I came, I was standing outside their cell block, and while others were doing something, I'm kind of going, counting, there's double bunks in there, and I'm counting. I thought, must have made a mistake. There's 54 boys. Went back again. There's only 16 double bunks. And so there's 54 boys on 32 beds. So there's plenty of them doubling up on those beds. And they're just a bedstead with a raffia mat on top of it. And so there's at least two to a bed in most of the beds. Next one. And here they are again. We feed them. They're not allowed to have any extra cooking facilities or any extra food because they're kids. And the prison chief, it starts fights amongst them. So we go in, and four mornings a week we take in food. And the noodles that you see there, they can put them in the soup they get. They only get fed twice a day. Now, if you've got teenage boys, you know that feeding them twice a day never fills a teenage boy, or doesn't fill any of my teenage grandchildren, boys or girls. I watched my grandson, who's 17, had two mates over, and it was like having a locust in. It's incredible how much went out of that fridge and how much went out of that pantry shelf while they were there. My son, the father of this grandson, he actually bought a kilo of bananas. And I watched him. He went over and he opened the pot cupboard and he put the bananas and put the lid on a pot. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I want something left for the little boys," because he's got two smaller ones. He said, "These big kids will have them gone in a minute." So he hid the bananas in a pot, just so that when we were off out at church, no, they were all at church. I mean, we went somewhere and they were left at home. Well, when we come back, that was it. But the bananas were still there, so the two little boys could have a banana. So we take in food, and we take in noodles one day, because you can put a packet of noodles in the soup they get and it builds it out, gives them some bulk. We take in bread, a bread roll, about that long and about that. They're only 3 or 4 cents up there, Australian, so it's cheap to be able to get a whole batch of that. Another time we'll take in bananas, because up there bananas, mind you, I've seen the prices come down since I was last here, but up there you can get a hand of 12 bananas for about 25 cents. And so that's an easy thing to take in, and it's got good nutrition. Next one. Now this is the couple from New Zealand. Ooh. I just noticed that. I don't have to keep going. There it is, right down there. There you go. <Woo-hoo>. Oh dear, oh dear. Modern technology, I'm still catching up. I don't think I'll ever catch up, because I still don't understand how that plane stays up there while I'm in it. But anyway. This young couple are from New Zealand. They have left all. They met in Cambodia, one from Christchurch, one from Auckland. They married in Cambodia, went back home, had twins, then a little girl. And when the twins were under three and this little one was about one, they came to work for Prison Fellowship. Now, their support's not brilliant. We pay some, excuse me, and this is their mode of transport until recently. And the little girl hasn't got a helmet on, just in case anybody's sitting there thinking, oh, is because there wasn't one small enough in Cambodia, and they had to wait for a friend coming from New Zealand to bring a little helmet. Now she has one, and Mum's finally succumbed, and she's wearing one too. But that's how they travel to school. The older two go to school. Little one sometimes goes to what they call school, but it's like a daycare just for half a day. Now this young couple are looking to the fact that their two need school next year. And in Cambodia, if you want to go to an English-speaking school, it's going to cost them $700 a month to have their three kids in school. So they're going to have to get back to New Zealand and do some fundraising, and I hope to do some for them as well. They're an incredible couple. They don't have a house. They don't have anything in New Zealand. They've got nothing behind them. What they've got with them is a faith that God will look after them. They're doing what they know God's called them to do, and they do an incredible job. And, you know, Adam and Colleen, if you think of them, just pray for them and their family. They are doing incredible stuff. Next one. Whoops, I don't have to do that anymore. I can look at this one. From the prison that you saw of all of the bowls where 1,000 men are learning about Jesus, one man was released after 12 years. He hadn't had he had one visit, because at this prison, there's no way you can get out to it. It's too far out, people are too poor. He hadn't seen his parents for 12 years. And when he came down to our drop-in centre, we sent our social workers to see if his family was still in the hometown. And so off they went, and they found Mum and Dad. And Mum's laughing and crying to hear that her son is alive, and Dad just sat there with tears running down his face. They didn't even know their boy was still alive. He went away when he was 18. Now he's coming back as a 30-year-old man. And so they brought this photo back to our drop-in centre to prove to him, look, your mum and dad want you. And we all sat and cried, naturally enough. It was just incredible to see this young man who didn't even know if he had a family anymore. And they who didn't even know they had a son anymore. Now they've received back a totally changed son, because he came to know Jesus in prison. Next one. During the riots, as I was telling you about in this prison, this young man was shot in the leg, and they didn't bring any doctors in. They wouldn't allow any medical help. And his parents were poor, and there was no way the parents could provide. They said, well, get him help if you can pay, and they couldn't pay. They're subsistence farmers. So for 18 months, nearly 2 years now, this young man had bullets in his leg. And a new inspector of prisons was appointed, and he was going around the prisons, and he saw this, and he approached us and said, I'll let him out of the prison to a hospital if you'll provide the food for the guard we send through him, with him, and you pay for whatever needs to be done. So we found a free hospital. It's an NGO hospital, does a great job. And this young man had to have the bottom of his leg amputated, because those bullets had been in his leg for nearly 2 years. But he too has come to know the Lord. Now, he's sitting, you might think he's sitting out in somebody's garden. He's not. That's near the hospital. This is the hospital where they keep him in. Now he's been to the NGO, now he's back here. And if you look at the bottles under there, they're vodka bottles, where the guards, you know, kind of treat this like a holiday home. And it's filthy, and yet incredible things happen at this place, because our chaplain goes down every week. Our carer goes there every morning, and those who are dying get washed and cleaned and fed. And we pray and we believe, and we know up to this point, as far as we can know, that no man they're mostly men, and a couple of women have died without coming to know Jesus Christ. And that's as far as we can know. They have professed Jesus, and they die with a peacefulness that doesn't happen in normally. Next one. Oh, I love this story. This just speaks the Bible to me. This young man too was at that far out prison, and 2 years ago he went blind, about the time of the riot where many got shot. They were 19-year-old men, both of them, came down to Phnom Penh to find work, and didn't find work, so they were petty thieves. They both received a 5-year sentence, and they were sent to the same prison. They're from the same home village near the Lao border, where Thai Thailand, Laos, and Cambodia meet up way up there, so far away. They've no way their families could ever get down to see them. And he, 2 years ago, he went blind. And he came, his mate, when they got out of prison on the same day, the pastor who teaches in that prison, he and the team put them on a bus. And when I say bus, I mean a ute with seats on the back that you hang on like grim death as you're coming down the road, because they hurtle. They want to carry as many as possible in the shortest time as possible. And so people, if you sit on the front seat, you pay more than if you sit on the little back seat. And if you sit on the back, you pay less. But if you sit on the roof of the cover, you pay less again. So you'll see these buses with maybe 15 sitting on the back, four across the back seat, two on the front seat next to the driver, and six or eight hanging, well, it's hanging on here as they hurtle past you, going at an incredible speed. So they brought these two young men came down, and we found a group called Caritas who were willing, if we provided the food for the 10-day stay, provided a helper, because there's no nursing in a Cambodian hospital. Nurses are there by designation, but they're not there by what they do. And so you have to send somebody who'll do all of the nursing type things. And this is the day the chaplain is there, and he's watched the bandages being taken off, and this man who was blind can now see. And it was just incredible, you know. It reminded me so much of that Bible passage where once I was blind, now I can see. And both of those young men came to know Christ. They've gone back to their home village now. You know, they've gone back new men with new desires in their heart, having learned that there is a better way of life. You know, that makes it all worthwhile, is the one by one that you see. You know, there's thousands, but you see, and I get the privilege of seeing the one by one by one as they come out of prison and their lives have been changed. And most of them continue on with the Lord. They, like the rest of the world over, some come to know Christ because they think that's going to get them a piece of fruit or something. But, you know, prayerfully we pray that that changes to a true commitment. But so many make that heartfelt commitment. Next one. And here we are making 9,000. You were part of this. Some of the money that you guys gave last year made it possible for us to give a gift to 9,000 prisoners, and that was noodles, toothpaste, toothbrush, loaf of bread, some places a piece of fruit, soap for washing their clothes, soap for washing themselves. For $1.20, we make up a pack, $1.20 US. You were part of that. So when you look and you see this, you're part of all of this. And I'm so grateful for that, because it cost us 12,000, the budget was 12,400 to get through to 9,000 men and women and kids. And so, you know, working in prison fellowship reminds me always of this scripture. And I just want to read one to you. It's in Psalm 84 and it's verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on a pilgrimage. And you know, I love that, because I don't have strength of my own, but I've got God's strength. And no matter what's happened in my life, I was an abused kid, sexually abused as a little girl. I was in an abusive marriage and ran 3 o'clock in the morning with four kids after 15 years of marriage. I brought up my kids on my own. You know, I was the bottom of the heap, and I felt I was, and that's where I thought was my place. But, you know, when I started on that pilgrimage, that was when God began the changes in me, to the point where, you know, I can be useful to him overseas. And if I was here, I could be useful to him here. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. You can be useful to God wherever you are, because your strength is in him. And if you've set your heart on a pilgrimage, there will be something for you to do. There really will be. You know, you can pray. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you are. You can pray. And you don't have to be able to pray any specific time. If you're washing the dishes and you think, comes across your mind, oh, those young couple in Cambodia, pray for them right then and there. It may take you 30 seconds and you've washed three cups and two saucers, but you've blessed a family who have given their lives to serve the gospel in a foreign country. You know, you can be the teacher at school, and you can be the one who makes a friend of the mum of the kid. I've been a teacher. I know the kid who drives your barmy. It's marvellous what you can do if you just make a friend of that mum or that dad. You know, if you've set your heart on the pilgrimage, God will take you somewhere. Because a pilgrimage tells you there's a beginning and there's an end. And my end is to be with Jesus. When I die, could be tomorrow, and I hope it's when I'm 100 or something, but I don't know. But that's the end of my pilgrimage. But I'm on that journey, and he's done incredible things. I never dreamed that at 58 I'd go overseas. I never dreamed I'd travel the world speaking, which I do every couple of years. I never dreamed I'd be here just telling you guys how wonderful it is to serve God. But God does that. You don't have to have the dream there. He'll put it there. But don't ever think, I'm too young to do that. Yes, you can. You can be a friend to the kid who's being bullied at school if you're a kid. And if that means you get a bit bullied, well then, count it all joy. And you can be the elderly person in the nursing home who prays for the lady next door. You, all the spectrum in between, you can be. Let us pray. Father, I just praise you. I love you so much. Because, Lord, you do take the foolish things of this world and you confound the wise. Lord, you don't look at the outside, you look at the inside. You don't look at the strengths, you look at the weaknesses, and you know that you can fill in the gaps in all those weaknesses. You don't look for the highly intelligent, you look for the obedient. You don't look for those, Father God, who would say, here, use me, look, I'm up, I can do this, I'm gonna do that. No. You look for the person who says, Lord, whatever, what do you want me to do? How can I serve you, and how can I serve the rest of humanity in my world, in my spot? And I give you all praise and glory, Lord, that you've allowed me to be in your world in Cambodia. You've allowed me to be your world in the prisons of Cambodia, and I praise you for that. So bless these people, Father, here, listening to me now. Bless them with encouragement to know that no matter who or what they are on a journey with you. And it's the most incredible, wonderful journey. All the hills and all the valleys, all the joys and all of the failures, part of the journey. And we know that the pilgrimage will end with you. And we give you all praise and glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you.